Well, how about it, church? Do you feel like you're under attack? You know, if we had air raid sirens that would go off every time Satan was sending an attack against your life, how often would you be ducking for cover? I tell you, it feels like it's more and more constant all the time that Satan is just sending a barrage to attack and destroy us. How many of you kind of feel that every time you turn on the news or every time your kids come in the door, it feels like maybe there's an attack coming at you? I mean, Satan will send things towards you. And as Julie said, VBS is this week, and the kids are going to be doing a series called Keepers of the Kingdom, and they're going to be learning about the armor of God. But over the next month, we're going to kind of go along with that and the theme, and we're going to be looking at God's armor, and we're going to take Paul's admonition as he closes this letter to the church in Ephesus with the thing that they are asked to do repeatedly, and that is simply to stand. I want us to read this passage, and as we do, kind of just look at and see how many times Paul tells the people and the church at Ephesus to take a stand. This is the way that he begins. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If you've got your Bibles, you can underline and mark this and follow along with us, but just look how many times he tells us to stand. Verse 10, he begins, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Do you feel like the devil is scheming against you? Do you know the word for devil is literally adversary? You may think you don't have an enemy in the world, but you do. And Satan is your adversary. He is out to try to destroy you, to tear you down, and to make your life miserable. And he will try to do it by tricking you into something that's good. He's got a lot of amazing schemes, but he is out to get you. And that's why Paul says this next line, that we need to realize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not people. It's not political parties. It's not your annoying neighbor. It's not your spouse or your children. Satan will use them. He will use those people around you. But the real enemy isn't people. It's Satan. He says our real enemy, our real battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. I think one of the best schemes of Satan that he's tried to use against us, and we feel it more and more in a divided culture, is the idea of sides. Pick a side, whether it's a political side or an issue side, and we don't really talk about the issue. We talk about people who are on the other side. And when we begin to talk about people, then we stop talking about issues. And if we actually dealt with issues and the common goal of making things better, I think there's a whole lot of things that we could accomplish in our community, in our government, even, and certainly within our own families, if when husbands and wife would have a disagreement, instead of seeing it as one side or the other, they would see it as a common issue that they need to deal with. Well, what Satan does is he twists things so that people don't come together about the issue. Instead, they begin to fight over who's right or who's wrong, and many times we think, well, if I'm right, then if I can just be in control, then I can fix things. And we can talk about that, and we'll say, yeah, we see that in the government. You got the right saying, well, if we could just gain control, we'd be able to fix things. You got the left saying, well, if we can maintain control, we'll be able to fix things. And they're not going to fix anything because they're not for everybody, because they're not coming together. And it's easy to blame political sides, but how about in your family, in your marriage? What issue are you facing right now in your family where maybe there's two different sides, but instead of listening and trying to deal with the actual issue, you're about protecting your side? And that's how Satan will divide us. And we divide over issues and seem like we become enemies instead of becoming the partners that God would desire us to be. And so Paul warns, he says, so put on the full armor of God. Not just a part of it. You wouldn't want to go out and play football and forget your helmet. And you shouldn't walk into the battle and onto the battlefield without being fully prepared and fully armored up for battle. And so you need the full armor of God. That way, when the day of evil comes, and there is an evil day that is coming, but it seems like evil is coming every single day anymore, you'll be able to stand your ground. And he says, after you've done everything, after everything is done, that you will still stand. So he continues on to stand. That is what he wants us to do. Repeatedly, we're told to stand. In other words, get up. Get on your feet. Don't sit back. Don't be lazy. Don't try to entertain yourself. Take a stand. You know, I think one of the major problems in our culture is simply passivity. You see, we don't like to get involved in things if we don't have to. We don't act. We don't speak. And why, Bell? Because, quite honestly, we don't want to be bothered. And unfortunately, we've gotten to the point where we don't care. And our attitude sometimes is, well, just don't bother me and do whatever you want. I hear people say, I don't care what they do, just leave me alone and I'll take care of myself. Don't bother me with it. And I understand that we aren't looking to step out and to create battles, and we don't want to create strife. We're not out to hurt other people. But at the same time, we need to take a stand, and we cannot reach the point where we simply don't want to be bothered and don't care. Because when we don't care about the salvation of others, the world will crumble. And we need to care. We need to stand. One of the reasons we see our culture failing is because families are not standing together. The passivity, and dads, I'm going to be tough on us for a second, but the passivity of fathers for the last couple of generations has so altered our culture, and it's allowed it to begin to crumble. We see children that are raised without a constant father figure struggling in their life. And fathers, we can't sit back. Studies actually prove, and they've been able to now see this over the last couple of generations, that people with actively involved father figures during childhood are more likely to have higher levels of success in their careers, a better chance of having strong, lasting marriage, and an improved ability to handle stress in life. I don't know how many parents I'm talking to right now who are worried about their children because their children don't know how to handle the stress that the world is placing on them. There's anxiety that's building up, and they can't even explain why. And that doesn't even begin to touch the idea of the spiritual maturity. A father's engagement in the church family through service and leadership is the greatest influence on the faithfulness of their children. Studies have actually revealed that regardless of what the mom or a mother does in regards to church attendance, if the dad goes to church, or actually if the dad doesn't go to church, 1 out of 50 kids will remain consistent in their spiritual life as they get older. If the dad does not consistently attend church. But if dad goes to church at least 2/3 to 3/4 of the time, at least that much, then their children are 3/4% more likely to continue their faith into adulthood. Dads, you are the greatest influence on your child's salvation. There is nothing more important that you can do than the example that you set for your children and their faithfulness to God. And it's not just about church attendance. But as dads, we've got to stand. And it's the consistency in church is one thing, but you also need to take a stand on what's going to happen and what you're going to have allowed in your home. And because what we allow into our home has a great impact. I love the scene from the Lord of the Rings series when Gandalf is leading his little family of ring bearers out of the underground troll tunnel, and they come across the rock bridge, and there's this fire-covered demon-like creature that is chasing after them. And what Gandalf does is he gets the rest of his family across the bridge, but then he turns and he faces this hideous beast, sword in one hand, staff in the other, and he raises them and he simply says, "You shall not pass." And we don't really see the battle that ensues, but he takes a stand. And dads, we got to take a stand. And we must determine right here, right now, Satan, you shall not pass. The things of this world will not pass into our homes. You know, in the 50s, you could let your kids be raised watching TV because there were some pretty good morals taught on TV in the 50s. But that's not the case anymore. We don't have Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith on anymore. I don't even want to talk about the shows that are on TV today. But unfortunately, in our generation, in my generation, things went awry. And people my age who grew up being raised by TV, man, we've got some warped ideas. I remember, you know, when Homer Simpson became the typical dad figure, a bumbling oaf. And way too many men in my generation have just allowed that to happen. They just sit back, they'll take care of themselves. And now we don't even have dads. Now we've got modern family. And there's so many problems with what we're facing in this world. But it was crazy, the things that we would learn from TV and the way that we would act out. But now your kids aren't even getting things from TV. They're watching all these little tablet, shows from Instagram, TikToks, whatever. All these different things that come at them. But one thing that they all have in common is that these are all people who put together and try to find the craziest ideas that they can come up with to grab people's attention for a short amount of time. And now we live in a society where we are perpetually shocked at the amazingly stupid things that people will do to get attention. Why are we surprised at that? It's what we've allowed them to be raised with. Don't be surprised when you let your kid watch all these videos of people doing shockingly stupid things that your kids begin to do, shockingly stupid things. That's what you've allowed them to be influenced by. And the pursuit of easy entertainment has put a screen in the hands of kids as a pacifier in the baby's mouth. And it's crazy what we have done, and we've lost something in our culture, and we can point to all the influence of the world, and we can point to all the problems that it's created, but ultimately, the responsibility is on us. It's on you and me. Even in the situation of what's happening in the world around us. You see, we need to take a stand. So often we'll quote out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "If my people will humble themselves and turn and seek my face, then I will hear their prayers." And we read that, but do you realize it doesn't say if everybody does it? It says if my people. But as we begin to seek God's ways, as we seek His guidance, then we begin to change our culture and our world around us. But we must be willing to stand. So how do we stand? Well, Paul tells us in this passage about the armor that you're going to need in order to be able to stand, in order to be able to take a stand in this world. In the first place, let's read all of it, and then we're going to come back and break it down over the next few weeks. But he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." In addition to all this, he says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, we're going to hit this every single week because this is the way it closed out, but we need to be people of prayer. That is our greatest action that we can take, is to pray. But as we pray, God's Spirit speaks to us. And so we're going to break this passage down over the next few weeks, but let's start with just that first piece of God's armor, the belt of truth. Truth is so essential to being able to just hold everything together. We need it. For us, the primary purpose of a belt is to keep our pants up. And I'll be honest, I hate that style of dressing where they let their pants sag down below their backside. I think it's almost prophetic. When people walk around showing their backside, they're showing you exactly what you can expect out of them. But because here's the thing, they don't wear a belt, they don't have truth. And it's prophetic that when you don't have truth, you're going to show your backside. You see, we need to get our belt on, we need to pull our pants up, we need to grow up a little bit and understand that how we need to act. And have you ever forgotten your belt and gotten into some project and your pants start sliding down? Or teenagers, you've been out and you forgot your belt and you decide to play basketball, and the next thing you know, you're trying to run, but you're pulling your britches up while you run along the court. You ever watch somebody try to do that? I didn't wear a belt. We were putting together a gazebo the other day at Kimberly's house for the thing, and I took my drill and I hooked it with a little belt hook, only I didn't have a belt, and I put it in my pocket. I about lost my shorts right there in the backyard because, you know, when you don't, and that's what happens when we don't wear truth, when we don't have truth to stand on, things start to fall apart, things slide out of place. And knowing the truth, it gives us confidence in life. And so many of our kids are struggling with anxiety and insecurities, and it is sad and scary. As I said, parents are concerned. They're wondering what happened. Where do they turn? Well, I think the major reason that many of our kids are insecure is because they've lost a foundation of truth. We haven't taught them what's true. You know, the current diagnosis of our society is encourage your kids to discover themselves. And then they kind of take the Shakespearean advice of to thine own self be true. And our culture is encouraging, you know, just discover your own truth out there. Let your kids follow their heart and discover who they really are. It sounds like good advice in a sense, doesn't it? It almost sounds biblical, only it's the exact opposite of what God says. What God actually says is, a way seems right to a man, but it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. And Jeremiah tells us, don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And God responds, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. You see, the problem with the society and kids and people in general who are seeking happiness is that, as we talked about earlier this year, happiness is schizophrenic. What makes you happy today won't necessarily make you happy tomorrow. And if you're just seeking what's going to make you happy in this moment, then you're going to find that it will leave you unhappy at other points in times if it's not built in truth. And so rather than being on a happiness quest, we need to be on a truth quest. We need to be seeking the truth of what God would have us to understand and know. We can't trust our hearts, and God knows that. Therefore, He gives us guidelines to lead us to the greatest happiness that we can experience in life for ourselves as well as for our children. And you may feel certain things are right. You may even have doubts or questions. And I want you to know that if at any point in time, especially our young people that are going through life and there's so many things that are coming at you right now, you are figuring life out. It's normal to have doubts. It's normal to have questions. I know a lot of people 40 and 50 years old who are still trying to figure out what they like in this world and who they really are. And so it's not wrong to have doubts or questions. But you need to think carefully about who you're going to turn to answer those questions. See, truth is essential. And you can't really trust your heart to tell you the truth. Let me ask you this. Would you rather trust the rulers of this world, Satan, who's the father of lies? Or would you trust God? And truth is going to be essential, but for years, our culture has really been trying to slide away from truth. We've been on this 60-year transition to relativity, meaning that everything just depends on how you look at it. Truth is based on your perception of reality. And when everything is based simply on how we see it in that moment, life gets crazy. I showed you all this video about 8 months ago, and it still stands true. Imagine taking the guardrails and the paint lines off the highway. You know, they do that. Go ahead. They do that in some countries, and it's crazy. Okay. Then you don't have... there we go. I can't imagine... That's in Cairo, Egypt. That's the craziness of trying to drive in Cairo. There's no lines on the road. Everybody just kind of goes where they want. They honk the horns a lot, and this is traffic. Can you imagine? Can you imagine trying to drive in that? I mean, here's the thing. When we don't stand for God's absolute truth, if we allow our culture to erase those lines that guide us, then we descend into chaos. And look, understand, God doesn't give us a guideline for every situation in life. I understand that. There are going to be things that we have to discuss and figure out. There's a lot of man-made rules and systems that were put in place in our world, even within our homes. And when they're man-made, then there are times when we need to reevaluate those things. But what we reevaluate those systems on, whether we're talking about in our government with the social systems of welfare and immigration and other issues that are man-made, we need to question what's going to be most effective. And we can redraw the lines of how we go about it, but we need to do so, I believe, based on the principles that God gives us in His Word, because those principles will guide us to the greatest truth if we will follow them. But we have to come back to some foundation of truth. And there are some guidelines, though, that God has drawn that when we ignore those lines, what we end up doing is corrupting the world. we deny the direct teachings of God's Word, His absolute truth and His authority over the world, then we're left with no real clear understanding of what's right and what's wrong. It's a simple, I made this little graph for you to be able to look at to kind of understand what I mean, but when we deny absolute truth, we're denying God's authority over creation. And then people begin to operate out of what's called situational ethics, where right and wrong changes on the situation and whatever our desired outcome might be. But when we start basing things off of situational ethics, what we end up moving into is something called pragmatism. And a lot of us like to be pragmatic. That just means, hey, whatever works. But the problem with being just simply pragmatic is what works for you may not work for me. And what works for me is probably not going to work for you. And what we end up with is instead relativism, where everybody just does whatever's right in his own eyes. And that's a quote from the book of Judges that defines and describes the moral decline of the nation of Israel. When everybody just does what's right in their own eyes, and as our culture is pushing relative truth, it's creating anxiety because we are crumbling the foundation on which people can stand. Thing is, this was prophesied by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 34 of his first letter, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." They won't put up with truth. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths." I can't even think in how many times I've heard Pride Month mentioned in the last little bit. Does the idea of turning away from sound doctrine, of absolute truth, of listening to whatever enough people's itching ears want to hear, that we're celebrating something like that as a culture, not speak to turning away from the truth and turning aside the myths? Doesn't this sound like our culture? People turn aside to live in a make-believe world that denies reality. Men can become women. Women can be men. You are whatever you feel like you are, at least for today. You can change your mind tomorrow, and then you can be something different. It all depends on the situation and what's going to suit you best in the moment. And we wonder where this lack of truth is taking our country and why we're experiencing greater depression and insecurity. It's because we have nothing to stand on, because we don't stand on the truth. We must stand with the belt of truth, the absolute truth of God, because there is an absolute truth. As a matter of fact, we live within the realms and experience absolute truth every single day. And no matter what you believe or how much you agree with it or what you might call it, reality doesn't change, and we live in a world of realities. And this isn't scripture, this is just logic, but follow me for just a second. If I were to ask you, what color are my pants, what would you say? Okay, we have some perceptions. They're blue, by the way. Light's a little different up here. Some people are colorblind. But in general, that's what we'll call blue. Aaron, yours is much more blue. Would you stand up for a second? Nothing like calling somebody out when he's not expecting it. What color is Aaron's shirt? I tell you, it's not blue. It is azul. What is azul? Blue, it's just Spanish for blue. I learned like three Spanish words. That's one of them. But so the shirt is azul. Did I change the reality of a shirt? I just changed the language. Thank you, Aaron. You can sit down. Sorry for calling you out in front of everybody. But you know, so we're living in a culture where people think they change reality by changing the language, but you don't change reality. Even if I convinced you to call Aaron's shirt red, And I made you feel guilty if you didn't agree with me, and I said you were attacking me for not agreeing with me that his shirt is red, and so everybody has to agree with me that his shirt is red, did we change reality? Did we change his shirt? No. All we did was change the language. Reality still exists, and there is an absolute color to that shirt that everybody sees. You can call it what you want, but it's still that color. See, the label we put on things may be relative, but the truth of what's happening doesn't change. And it doesn't matter if you like it, if you think it should be different, or don't want to accept it. Reality doesn't change. And you don't even have to believe in the reality that Aaron's shirt is blue for it to still be a blue shirt. You don't have to agree with that. But there's a lot of absolute truth, and when you don't agree with the truth of it, you're still going to have to deal with the consequences of that truth. Gravity is a truth. Now, gravity is relative. It's different if you're on the moon or in space, but it's an absolute truth nonetheless. And if you want to deny gravity, I suppose you're free to do so, but do so at your own peril, because you're still going to live within the reality of the fact that gravity is real. And if your child decides that they don't want to believe that gravity is real, it's not loving or supportive to let them go up and jump off of a cliff because they don't believe in gravity. It's cruel. It's uncaring. Now, will they like you for telling them that they can't do something that they wanted to do? Well, not in that moment, because we're by nature selfish and we want to do things our own way. But unfortunately, many spiritual truths are not as easy to experience as the absolute truth of gravity, but they're no less consequential. And so we've got to stand in truth. And how do we know truth? Well, truth is defined by that which is consistent with the original or with reality. Truth is consistent with the original or with reality. And John opens his gospel with this amazing declaration that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made that have been made. Nothing was made without Him, and in Him was life, and He was the light of men. And so if truth is that which is consistent with the original, then who's the original? Who did everything come from? Jesus. That's the original. Jesus is truth. We're all created from Him. And if Jesus even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so what I want you to get is that truth is not relative. Truth is relational. Jesus is truth. And you can know the truth by knowing Jesus. His words are truth. The words of Scripture are the most reliable books of ancient literature that we have. And I don't have time to do a full comparison to just prove that fact to you, but I've done it before. That I hope you remember the coffee bean illustration. I'm still drinking the coffee from those beans because it took so many of them to compare it. There is a truth that God's Word is reliable throughout all history that we can stand on. And as Jesus told us, if we build our life on His teachings, it's like building our house on a rock. And on that rock, we are able to stand. The way to truth and life is a relationship with Jesus. But if we choose to reject Jesus as the truth, then here's the thing, you will also reject Him as the life. And that's exactly what happened in the beginning. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you find Adam and Eve, they're living in the perfect creation of God, and they were given this opportunity to live freely under God's prescribed reality. But Satan offered a lie. And what he came to them and said is that you can be like God. God's trying to keep something from you. He doesn't want you to have all these things. But if you do this, you can be like God. And so he handed them the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate. And under God's reality, they enjoyed the freedom to walk with God daily without blame or shame or problem. But all that came crashing down when they chose the lie of Satan over the truth of God. Shame enters the world, and so they hide from God, the one whom they were created to walk so closely with. They experience painful loss and consequences in the life that God created us to have, because when we cut ourselves off from truth, we cut ourselves off from life as well. And the reason that so many people are struggling and they're despairing of life is because they're not standing in the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Truth and life are inseparable because they have that same source. And as we study God's word, we're going to find that God's truth goes against our culture. We may even find that we believed lies of our culture over the truth of God, and we may even find that we like some of those things that we've believed. But they're keeping us from experiencing the fullness of life. And so don't believe Satan's lies. Our culture is facing the same lies in the garden where Satan tempts us to reject God's truth because somehow we think it's holding us back from experiencing the greatness of life. But when the truth is, when we follow what God has said, is when we will begin to experience the greatest life. God's truth doesn't hold us back. His truth sets us free. For if you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's stand in the truth. As I close this message today, we're going to enter into a time of communion, and it's an opportunity to examine your life, to look at what you've been doing, what you believe. Maybe you've been believing a lie of Satan. Perhaps there's an immoral relationship that you've been involved or engaged in that's keeping you separated from God. Maybe there's dishonest business practices that you realize are separating you from the life that God wants you to have. Maybe it's just pure selfishness in the way that we treat others, that we don't consider what it is that God has called us to do and be. And as we take of communion this morning, we remember the sacrifice of Christ, but it is in Him that we find life. But only as you believe Him as the truth. So examine yourself today and look for the truth. Repent of the sin and the times where we have believed the lies of Satan. And let's find healing and life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you to submit our will to your direction. Lord, we struggle sometimes to be able to understand what it is that we're supposed to do. And Lord, even sometimes we just struggle to be able to do what it is that we know we need to do. And Father, as we enter into this time of communion today, as we reflect upon the truth of your word, and that, Father, your word is not only truth, it is life. May we renew our relationship with you by confessing our sins and by repenting of those sins and turning to follow you, and submitting ourselves to your guidelines and your direction. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all that you have given us, for the wonderful salvation that comes through your sacrifice on the cross. May we remember your love for us, and may we honor you in all of the choices we would make. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.